And we're reading from 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, the continuation of Paul's letter. So we're reading chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. And Paul's talking about his rights as an apostle. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel.
Well, we've been watching and listening to the events in Charlottesville in Virginia overnight, and the terrible situation there with a group of white supremacists kind of trying to proclaim what they believe to be the right thing. And most of the residents of that community kind of standing against that. And we're kind of reminded by that about what human rights are about and how people will kind of fight for what they think is the right thing, or as some of us would see it, the wrong thing. And we have to contrast what we see happening around us with what Paul talks about here. This is a passage that preachers love preaching on, because in part it would seem to be all about the reason why preachers should get paid for preaching. So it's a passage that I know all of you would approve of, and will be insisting to the vestry that the preacher should have his salary removed on the basis of what Paul says here. He kind of, at various points, had real problems with the people in Corinth. Remember, he founded this church. He was the apostle that that established and got this church going. And yet, there was a constant kind of pressure on him. We're having problems with this microphone. Can you hear me? Paul had various problems with the people in Corinth. They just did not accept his authority, his leadership at times. You read about this a bit further on in the next letter that he sent that we have in 2 Corinthians. If you turn over, if you've got a pew Bible, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you begin to get a little bit of a flavor of this, some of the opposition that Paul faced, people not liking the fact he was an apostle. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1164, if you've got the Bible open before you. Paul says this: "By meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am, quote, timid, unquote, when face to face with you, but, quote, bold, unquote, when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You're looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I don't want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters when we are absent. We will be in our actions when we are present." Serious words, indeed, from the Apostle Paul. Paul is being pretty tough with the Corinthians there. The Corinthians, some of whom were saying, you know, he writes tough, he speaks tough when he's writing, but in and when he's with us, he's less impressive. Paul probably wasn't a great preacher in terms of what we would see a great preacher as being. We're exposed to preachers who are entertaining and are able to bring in wonderful anecdotes and maybe even raise a laugh or two. Paul was probably none of these things, and the Corinthians would look at him and say, he's totally unimpressive. He writes big words, he sounds good when he writes, but in person, not so much. And Paul says, you know, when I come, we're going to have some straight talking. We're going to have to be pretty direct. This is a spiritual battle that is going on in the church in Corinth. And we need to get to grips with the questions of power and authority that the church in Corinth really does not want to get to grips with. So we need to think about that as the backdrop to this section in 1 Corinthians 9. When Paul is talking about not using his rights, he's saying, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and say, it is my right as the apostle, as the founding apostle of the church, it is my right to have this and that. He wants them to understand that to follow Christ means that it should cost you something. For Paul, preaching meant that it would be a costly business for him. Materially, it would cost him something, and he would have to give up his rights as an apostle in order to do that. You see how this chapter begins? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn back to that so that you have it before you. He begins with these questions, doesn't he? Am I not free? Remember chapter 8? He'd been talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. Am I not an apostle? Some people were questioning that. And then he points out what it is to be an apostle. Are you not the result? Have you not seen Jesus our Lord? One of the marks of the apostle was, in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus in person. Remember, Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus. He had a personal experience of the risen Lord Jesus. And then he says, are you not the result of my work
in the Lord. The other mark of the apostle was someone who had been sent out to establish churches. Apostles plant churches. That's one of the things that apostles do. So they've seen Jesus and they plant churches. And Paul's saying, look, I am an apostle, aren't I? Are you disagreeing with that? Can't you go with that? Don't you believe that? Paul's questions all expect this kind of positive answer, don't they? I have this apostolic gifting from God. And he possessed the rights and the privileges of being an apostle. He continues, verse 2, if to others I'm not apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So other people don't think that I'm an apostle. They don't like it. This is kind of a sign of some of the politics that was happening in the early church. Some people were less sure of Paul's apostleship. They weren't sure that he was the real thing. But Paul says to them, but you know that I am, because you exist, because the Lord sent me to your city. They themselves were proof that he was an apostle. So if the Corinthians deny that Paul is an apostle, they're kind of denying their own existence as a church, as the body of Christ. He says the Corinthians are the seal of his apostleship. Seals in the ancient world were, we know what they were. They were a piece of wax, a warm, a hot piece of wax that you stamped, that it was a visible sign that this was legitimate. It was a legitimate document. It was a legal, official document or a package or a letter. It was clear that this thing had not been open or broken. It was a genuine thing. And Paul is saying the Corinthian church exists because of Paul's apostleship. It's interesting, isn't it, when we think about this for a moment? All of us have an impact. All of us have a kind of footprint that we have for the Lord. We kind of act as a seal on what God has done in other people's lives. Often we are unaware of it. I was reminded of this a few weeks ago. I got a message from a guy. It was an email message that said, from Lance. It just said from Lance, I think, at the top of it. And he said, I don't know if you remember me. And it turned out this guy was a guy who was involved with a youth group I was involved with another guy. We set up this youth group in a community centre in South Queensferry in the early 90s, about 91, 92, something like that. And this guy had come to faith and he'd got confirmed in the local church. And I hadn't heard from him since about 1995. And he said, do you remember me? And I did remember him. He was a tall, lanky young man. So I met up with him and he was reminding me of all the things that God had done in his life. And it was just a helpful reminder of the footprint we have on other people. Think about that for a moment. The way we live our lives, the way that we talk about Jesus, the way we make Jesus known, has an impact. Paul knew that was true for him. All those who claim to follow Jesus should recognize that. We have a footprint. We have an effect. Whether we're in the workplace or whether we're in our home, what we say and what we do and who we point to with our words and with our deeds has an impact. You are a seal on the people that you've impacted and influenced in the past. Verses 3 to 14, Paul shares his apostolic rights. Here's the evidence. Here's what should be happening in the life of the church. He kind of launches this whole series of questions to the Corinthians. He's really trying to get them to understand who he is in God, what God has called him to be. And Paul is making clear that if you preach Jesus, it's going to cost you something. He knows that only too clear. We know that that's the case. We preach Jesus wherever we find ourselves, it costs us something. For most of us, these days, it's embarrassment. You know, if you're in the workplace and someone discovers you're a Christian, oh, you're one of them. You'll have heard me say before when people say, so what kind of Christian are you? Are you a born-again Christian, or, you know, are you a more liberal kind of Christian? Of course, you can only be a Christian if you're born again. All Christians are born again. It's just that term has been sort of hijacked and used pejoratively against us. But it's the term that Jesus used himself of his followers. You must be born again. But you'll get a reaction. There will be a cost for you if you're someone who stands up for Jesus. That's the reality. Paul recognized that himself. If you preach Christ, it should cost you something. Verses 3 to 4, Paul gives his defense. My defense to those who examine me is this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Fascinating that Paul says, my defense. I have to defend myself. It's the lot of the preacher, the minister, that sometimes they have to make a defense of themselves, but really of the gospel as well. And what he's saying here is the right to eat and drink. He's talking about financial support. You picked the wrong day to come to church, maybe. When we begin to talk about this, you think, oh no, he's going to talk about financial support. It means to eat and drink at the expense of others. This was an ongoing kind of issue in the life of the early church. When as the church got established, there would be preachers traveling around the place and they would come to visit you. And it got so bad that instructions began to be handed out that if a visiting preacher comes to see you, you let them stay for 3 days at your expense. You look after them and you entertain them and then you send them on their ways. It became, you know, in some places, that became the norm. You let them go on their way because basically if you're a preacher, you could go around and just live off other people and be manipulative. So Paul's kind of addressing something early on that would later on become a bigger problem. He's kind of being very, very clear with them that they have a right, preachers, apostles, have a right to eat and drink. He goes on in verses 5 and 6. He raises a couple of other issues, doesn't he? Verses 5 and 6. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Now, so he's saying not only should we be supported, but our wives should be supported as well. It's interesting that he points out that Cephas, who is also known as Peter, had a wife. So the first pope, okay, just thought I'd put that out there, not to be too controversial, but it's interesting, isn't it, to realize that. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? And Paul's expecting a positive answer. He states that the apostles have the right to be married and not to work. Now, we know what Paul made tents and so on. We use that expression, don't we, to be a tent maker. But he's saying that's not necessarily how it should be. He gives some reasons why he has the right to be supported by the churches to whom he ministered, why he shouldn't have to work at a trade to earn a living, so that he could focus his attention on studying, on learning, on preparing, preaching, and teaching. I wonder what you think the role of the preacher is, what the job of the preacher is, the minister is. We ask that question. One of the biggest criticisms of many ministers is they don't do certain things enough. He or she doesn't do that enough, or he or she doesn't do that enough. And that's an interesting discussion to be had. But you know, one of the key roles, if not the key role, of the preacher and the minister is to preach. And of course, when people are preaching, it just comes to them, the preacher, it just comes to them like that. And it just flows in the work of the Holy Spirit. The preacher stands up and just delivers the message to the people with no preparation, because it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. It requires no preparation whatsoever. It requires no reading, no background preparation at all. Do you believe that? No. Good. I mean, anyone who tells you that, be very careful. Most of us have to spend time in God's Word preparing a message, and kind of thinking it through and worrying about it and making sure that the words that are being shared are words that God wants to share. And so Paul's focus here is to say, look, here's some reasons why it's important that we are set free in order to preach. He says, who at any time serves as a soldier is on expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. So he uses the idea of a soldier, the government pays the soldier, who plants a vineyard, the person growing grapes and doesn't sample some of it and use some of it to live off of, who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. The shepherd gets to eat some of the stuff that he's been looking after, the fruit of the flock that he's been looking after. If you're a soldier, you don't fight all day and then go and work in a bar at night in order to pay for your fighting during the day. If you look after grapes, if you grow grapes, if you're a farmer or you cultivate crops for somebody else, you don't take another job in order to subsidize the farming work. You expect you'll work hard in the forces or in the farm or in the hills. And you'll take some part of that that you have produced. And then he goes to Scripture to try and back this up. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Don't muzzle the ox while the ox is threshing. It's a kind of picture from the Old Testament when you could muzzle the ox when it was threshing so it didn't get distracted, didn't start eating the grain that was being threshed. And Paul's using that and saying, look, you don't muzzle the ox, you let it eat some of what it's producing. God cares about the animal who serves his people. How much more must God care for the people that serve him? Paul really tries to emphasize that the Old Testament was written to help us who are New Testament believers to remain faithful. It's an important reminder that we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes people will say to us, you know, I'm a New Testament Christian. You know, I don't really get a lot of things that are in the Old Testament, but the two are seamless. You know, the two are connected. And we read of Jesus and who Jesus is in the Old Testament in preparation for what we know of him from the New Testament. And Paul was great at affirming that and using the Old Testament pictures to help us understand how it is that we should live now. Verses 11 and 12, Paul talks about the fairness of all of this. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying, you know, those who enjoy the benefits of ministry, spiritual ministry, preaching, teaching ministry, should physically support those who are ministering to them. It's really, really important. That's why some of the giving that we make as a church goes towards paying people like me. Actually, I don't receive a salary. I don't know if you knew this. I don't receive a salary for what I do. I receive a stipend, which is slightly different from a salary, because a stipend is just given to me so that I don't have to sleep on the streets or sweep the streets. That's the kind of idea behind that. That's why it's called a stipend rather than a salary. Those who serve God and serve us should be given something to help them live life. And frankly, I'm very grateful that I'm in that wonderful position of being well looked after by the congregation here. But in spite of this spiritual principle, the laborer is worthy of their hire, Paul says, I'm going to give up my rights because actually the most important thing I can do is preach Christ, and that should cost something. In verse 13, he makes a reference to the Old Testament, to some history from the Old Testament, and he points to the temple, doesn't he? Verse 13, he says, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? He's talking about the Levites and the priests in the temple. The concept of paying God's servant isn't just in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament as well. It goes back to that. And Paul sees his ministry as being like that of the priests in the temple. He talks about that in other parts of the New Testament, Romans 15, verse 16, for example. And he kind of uses this in verse 14 as well. He says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Jesus taught the same right for servants to be paid. We read about that in Luke chapter 10 or Matthew chapter 10, verse 10. Those who are called full-time have this freedom to be paid. You really hate coming to church this morning. That's what he's saying. Now, it doesn't mean to say that those who get paid, who are in full-time Christian ministry, I hate that expression because we are all in full-time Christian ministry. Wherever you find yourself, you are in full-time, you're not part-time Christians. None of us can claim that. Some of us would like to be part-time Christians, and some of us live our lives as if we're part-time Christians. We'll go away from here and we won't live it out. We won't speak it out about Jesus. We'll just be completely doing our own thing. But you know, our calling, all of us, is to be full-time servants of the Lord. But some of us have that unique privilege of being called out to do this week by week, Sunday by Sunday. But recognize that all of us have that important calling of preaching Christ, and it should cost us something. Paul kind of ends this section by affirming all of us having individual calling. Doesn't he? Verse 15, he says, but I've used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things, so it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. He goes on, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Paul's saying, I have to do this thing. And whether I receive payment for it or not, I am going to do it. I am going to do it. It's a really interesting test for a preacher, isn't it? The longer you've been preaching, the longer you've been a minister, a big question, I think, becomes, would you do it if you weren't being paid to do it every Sunday? Would you stand up and do it? Maybe one day I'll not get paid for doing this. Maybe I'll have to find another way of keeping a roof over my head. Would I go on preaching Jesus? I have no doubt in my mind and in my heart that I would. It's an interesting test, isn't it? Would we do it if we did not have that covering, that support? Paul says the most important thing to him is to be able to preach the gospel. And he wants to do it freely. He doesn't want to charge for it. It's interesting, you turn on the television and you go to the God channel or many, many other Christian channels, and there are people saying, send us money. And we know that some of the men and women who preach have got a particularly lavish lifestyle. Did you hear about the guy who went to his congregation and said, I need a new jet. So could you just send money for the new jet that I need in order to fulfill my ministry so I can travel around? Because, traveling around on normal airlines is just too much. It's too difficult, too painful. And, I really need this jet so that I arrive refreshed and ready to preach. I once heard of a minister who was coming to Edinburgh to do a mission in Edinburgh, one of the universities. And the CU involved was really great. It had got a nice new town flat to stay in and for the duration of the week. And he came and took one look at the flat and said, you know, I can't stay here, and checked himself in to a hotel in the city instead, and then sort of gave the bill to the group of Christians that were supporting him because he wasn't happy with the accommodation. Now, that seems to me to be a little bit pushy and a little bit extreme. I'm sure many of you would agree with that. And it kind of raises all sorts of questions about what the priority is. You see, what Paul says is he would put up with anything in order to preach the gospel. I think about that all the time when I think about my brothers and my sisters in other parts of the world, in Asia and Africa, who have far, far less than we have here and I have here, but who are so passionate about Jesus that they want to make him known. That is the priority. Can you imagine what the church would be like if that was the priority for all of us? We just want to preach Jesus and make Jesus known. You know, next Saturday afternoon, we've got, Claire has organized a family fun day, and there'll be no preaching directly as part of that. The idea is just to connect with people. But you know, by how we live, by what we do that day, people might just catch a little glimpse, and we might invite them to come and hear a little bit more about what God has done for them in Christ. Whatever we do, that needs to be our motivation. When we organize things, is our desire that people will see and hear Jesus and turn to him. I think that's, you know, we want people to come to church. We would love to see people come to church, but actually that means nothing if people don't come to Christ, if we don't end up with people recognizing who Christ is, that Jesus died on the cross for them. You know, next Sunday we're going to have a baptism. Little Evelyn's going to be baptized, and it will be a wonderful occasion whenever we have a baptism. But when we baptize someone, we're remembering that Jesus died for that person, went to the cross, died, was buried, rose again. And because of that, we can enter into this wonderful relationship with God, not just on a Sunday, but day by day by day. We receive the forgiveness of sins and we walk with him. See, that needs to be at the heart of who we are and what we do as a church, but also for each person that's here. Whether we're young or whether we're ancient, the same is true for all of us. So Paul ends with that focus. You know, I don't want it to cost anything to you. It costs me something to do it, but I want to be able to preach the gospel. That is my focus. And whatever you Corinthian folk think about me, that's the truth. And I'm being honest about that. May that be true for us, that that's our desire above all else, that Jesus is proclaimed, whatever it costs us. Amen.